Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Church.
Well, guys, good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are beginning a new series this morning, walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are calling this series the Exemplary Church. And we're going to see that actually in our text today where God says, you became an example to all of those churches around you. They are in the region. The title of this morning's message is Thank God for You. Thank God for you. Guys, we know well that we are supposed to be thanks givers, right? Thanks givers. I mean, that's just part of who we are as Christians, right? We know that we're supposed to give thanks to God for how He's blessed us and for all the things that He's done for us and in us and through us. We know well that God's commanded us, right? This is a commandment. It's not just a, hey, if you want to give thanks. No, God has commanded us in Scripture to be a thanksgiver over and over again. For instance, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. Here where the Bible says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Or take, for instance, Psalm 30, verse 4. Psalm 30, verse 4, where God says, sing praises to God, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 33, verse 2. Again, straight up, it's a command right here. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. That's like a guitar. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Or if we go later on in the book of Psalms there, Psalm 106, verse 1, it's the same thing. God's saying it again. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. But this is not just a Old Testament reality, right? It's a New Testament. It comes right over into the New Testament there. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, we're commanded, give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then right here in the book that we're going to be going through for the next few weeks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what is God's will for your life? It is to be a thanks giver, to be a thanks giver. And honestly, guys, we even, because our nation was founded by Christians and founded upon Christian values, we even have an entire holiday, right, called Thanksgiving, where we just take that time and that day and even that season to give thanks to God. So you and I, we hear a lot about giving thanks, about being a thanks giver. But as we turn in our text this morning, we want to kind of just flip the script a little bit, because that's what God does to us here in this text. He kind of flips that script a little bit. He gives us a little bit different thought here, a little bit of different twist on thanks. And I want you to see that this morning. Yeah, we're to be a thanks giver, but here in our text today, the twist is this. God doesn't want you to just be a thanks giver. He indirectly here calls you and me to be a thanks inducer, to be a thanks inducer. In other words, to be the type of person that makes it easy for somebody else to give thanks for you, right? Instead of just being a thanksgiver, to be a thanks inducer. In other words, God's calling you and He's calling me to be the type of person that motivates, that propels, that encourages somebody else to give thanks to God. And so we're to impact people in such a way that they can't help but say, thank God for you. Thank God for you. And so as we open up this first letter from Apostle Paul here to the Christians there in Thessalonica, That's what we see here. We see people who are thanks inducers. They've so blessed Paul's heart that he cannot help but give thanks to God for them. So let's see what God has to say to us through Paul here. I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. God's Word is true. God's Word is good. God's Word is authoritative for our life. And here's what it says as it molds and makes us into the type of person that God wants us to be in Jesus Christ. We're going to read the entire first chapter here of 1 Thessalonians. Here's what the Word of God says this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in also the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith is in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus ends this morning the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray to God and ask him to help us. So, Father, as we come to your Word today, we ask your help, God. We don't want to study or preach or listen to your Word, God, without the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so, God, I pray first that you would fill me to preach this word, God, that you'd use me to proclaim your truth unashamedly, but clearly to explain your truth and to preach your truth. And God, I pray you would anoint the ears, first of the Christians in the room, Lord, that they might hear your word and delight in it and make it a part of their lives, that they would not be a hearer only, but would be a doer. And God, I want to pray for the ears of the people here who have never turned and trusted Jesus, that even today, God, that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to love Jesus, God. Just work, I pray, and draw them to Christ and save them. Father, meet us where we are today, God, as we try to be a type of people, Lord, the type of people that people say, thank you, God, for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, amen and amen. So grab your seat there this morning. Now, we see right away here in the book of 1 Thessalonians here that it's actually not a book, so to speak. It's actually an epistle or a letter right to the people there in Thessalonica. We read in the opening statement here this ancient letter, and their type of letter, the form was a little bit different. It was more like a memo, like we would have a memo today where all of the to's and from's and the whatabouts come first, okay? And that's what we see here in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So Paul here, Paul is the primary author here, but he also sends it in the name of his co-laborers, Silvanus, who we know better in the Bible as Silas, all right? We talk about Paul and Silas. Well, that's Silvanus, all right? Just like I'm Benjamin, but I go by Ben. Well, Silvanus, his nickname was Silas, all right? And of course, there's Timothy here as well. And these two guys were Paul's missionary companions. He's writing here from the city of Corinth in the midst of his second missionary journey, somewhere around the year 50, A.D. 50, almost two decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just about a year or so before this letter was written, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had preached the gospel right there in the city of Thessalonica and had planted a church there. That's why here in this letter, as well in 2 Thessalonians, by the way, 2 Thessalonians, Paul presents himself along with these two guys, Silas and Timothy, as a team. as a missions team, an evangelistic team, a pastoral team. They're helping to bless these people because that's what they were just a few months earlier when they were there in the city with them, preaching the gospel and planting this church. They were a team. And so he presents them in the letter here as a team. Now, Thessalonica, it was a very strategic city for the spread of the gospel because it was booming. It was the booming capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, which if you were to look on a map today, that's like modern day Greece, the nation of Greece. And that city had between 100,000 people and 200,000 people, probably closer to the 200,000 mark. Which, so if in your mind, just think about like Thessalonica is basically the size of Bowling Green and maybe some of the surrounding region, right? As far as population goes, like 100,000 or closer probably to 200,000. And it was a city like most of all the cities of that day. It was really religious, very religious. It was filled with pagan worshipers bowing down to idols, representing the full pantheon of all of those Greek gods and those Roman gods. And they were also well known for emperor worship as the Thessalonians. They were loyal to Caesar because he had granted them so many privileges as citizens. But praise God, through Paul and Silas's preaching of the gospel, a number of both Jews and Gentiles had come to trust in Jesus Christ and they were saved. And so the Thessalonian church was born, which actually, when you read about it in Acts chapter 17, it made a lot of people mad, right? I mean, the Jews didn't like people converting from Judaism to Christianity, and the pagans didn't like people converting from paganism to Christianity. And so they stirred up a fuss, pushed Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of town before they were really ready to go. And so they headed out. They preached a few other places along the way, but they finally ended up and settled in the city of Corinth, still there in the region of Macedonia, but the city of Corinth. But you know what? Paul might have left the Thessalonians behind there in Thessalonica, but they were still in his heart. They were still in his mind. And he couldn't stop thinking about them. And so he was not able to go back, but instead he sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica and to check on these new baby Christians, this newly planted church. And by the time of the letter that we're in right now, 1 Thessalonians, Timothy has come back. He's rejoined Paul there in the city of Corinth, and he's brought a report. Hey, here's how they're doing. But not only that was there a report, but there was a list of questions. Like, these people, they want to know this, Paul, and this, and that, and this. And so in light of the report and in light of those questions, Paul is writing from the city of Corinth his first letter to the Thessalonians, trying to encourage them in the faith. But before he can get to the questions that they've asked, Paul cannot help himself but to take a minute and to thank God for them. Look at verse 2 in your text this morning. Paul says, That's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You see, here's the truth of the matter. What Paul had heard from Timothy and what he had seen with his own eyes when he was there in Thessalonica, it induced him to give thanks. And here in our text today, Paul is going to give a list of all of those things that caused him, that induced him to give thanks in their life. And I want to say to you this morning, church, you and I, we would do well to consider these things and to follow in their footsteps so that we might be thanks inducers as well. So here's today's topic. We're going to answer this basically. We're going to focus in on this. And it's simply this: how to be a grace transformed, thanks inducing Christian. Now, as I say that, of course, that goes for our church as well, right? We want to be a grace-transformed, thanks-inducing church, because a church that is made up with Christians who are that. And also, notice that part there where it says that it is grace-transformed. What we're going to see in this text, guys, is not man-wrought or woman-wrought. This is not just something that you in your own effort are able to do. No, God in his goodness here. God in his goodness here is going to do these things in you for his glory. And so these things are Holy Spirit wrought. They're God wrought. It is his grace that is transforming you. And just to preview what we're talking about today, here are the two things in particular. Actually, it's a really long list. If we were to list out all these things that Paul's given thanks for, we can boil it down to basically two things, all right? How to be a grace-transformed, thanks-inducing Christian. The first one is to demonstrate your reception of the gospel instead of just declaring it. And the second one, just to give you a preview, is this, is to spread that life and that hope on to others, all right? So spread that hope and that life on to others. So let's look here. So if you desire to be a grace-transformed, thanks-inducing Christian, the first thing we see in the text here is that you and I, we are to demonstrate your reception of the gospel instead of just declaring it. In other words, we're talking about your procession. Does your procession reflect your profession? In other words, am I going out? I've said I'm a follower of Jesus. Am I proceeding out in my life like I actually am? Does my life match my testimony? Does my life match my declaration? And that's what he saw here in the Thessalonians. He's pointing out particularly that right here in 1 Thessalonians verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. Look at what it says. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So it's kind of interesting here that he actually begins to give thanks for them, and he kind of points here as a foundation for all this to the sovereign grace of God in salvation here. What he's basically saying here is he says that God has chosen you. And so before you ever chose him, it began with him choosing you. Look at the text right here in, if you were to see it in the Greek, you are the tain eklogain. The tain eklogain here in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, the elect, the chosen. And you're the tain eklogain, the elect, the chosen, because you are the agapemenoi, hupotautheu, the loved by God. So God's choice of you is based on his love for you. You see, for all who will be in heaven one day, God looked down the corridors of time, and he saw you as a sinner heading for hell. And in his sovereign grace, he fixed his love on you, his saving grace on you, that you might be with him in heaven one day through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, that's how much God loves you. That's explicitly what he says to us in Ephesians chapter 1, for instance. He explains this in crystal clear detail. Verses 1, 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." When it comes to the doctrine here that Paul is touching on, man, so many people, it's amazing to me, they want to get uptight. They want to fuss. They want to fight about the doctrine of election. But this doctrine, guys, you've heard me say this before, it's not for fussing or fighting about. That's not why God has revealed this to us. That's not why he's told this to us. He's given it to us that we might be comforted by this. That's what Paul's doing here even. He is comforting us, and he's causing you to rejoice in God's astounding love for you, his amazing grace toward you. I heard a guy say one time, he said, "Man, if I believed that God had had chosen people from the foundation of the world, then I wouldn't go around sharing the gospel at all. And I first thought, well, that's kind of what the Bible explicitly says. So I would be, it'd be unwise to just outrightly reject what the Bible explicitly says. But then I thought of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he has an amazing answer to a very similar statement. Spurgeon said something along the lines of this. He said, if God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go up and down the street lifting shirt tails, finding out who had the yellow stripe and then giving them the gospel. But since he didn't, I must preach whosoever will. And when whosoever believes, I know that he is one of the elect. So essentially, that's exactly what Paul's saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You who are loved by God, I know, he says, I know that you are chosen. Well, how does he know? I mean, that's the secret things of God. How does he know? Well, verse 5 tells us. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Guys, in other words, listen, this is not rocket science. He knew because they had believed on Jesus. Can I get an amen? Right? They had believed on Jesus. There's a one-to-one correlation here. The elect believe on Jesus, and those who believe on Jesus are the elect. If you were to say to me, Ben, show me the elect, I would turn around and show you every person who has trusted Christ. Those are the ones that we can point out. So we have no idea who the elect are until our gospel comes to them, not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, as it says right here in our text. So what does that mean, guys? That means that we share the gospel precipitously. Everywhere we drench this place and this community and this world, we indiscriminately, far and wide, we call every person, everywhere, with every opportunity that we have to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. We are to sow the gospel seed far and wide and cover that ground as densely as possible. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, he goes on to say this. I want to finish up the quote. He said this. He said, the best way is for us to leave our God to carry out the purposes of his distinguishing grace in his own effectual way and not attempt to do what we certainly can never accomplish. But here's what he says. Therefore, scatter a handful of seed by the wayside. And even if the birds of the air devour it, there's plenty more where that came from. And it would be a pity for us to leave any portion unsown because we were miserly and stingy with the master's seed. Guys, we take the gospel like it's seed, like it's grass seed or corn seed, and we scatter it everywhere. We're everyone, at every opportunity that we have. That's what Paul did right here in Thessalonica. He sowed the gospel like crazy. And praise God, many were saved. Many were saved. And they just didn't declare that they were saved and then go about their old lives. They didn't just say a prayer and walk an aisle and get into the baptismal waters and then walk out the doors and go live like they used to. The Bible says here that their lives were changed. It was evidenced by a changed life. That's why Paul's rejoicing here. That's why Paul was giving thanks to God. He had planted the seed and he had seen it grow up and he had seen it bear fruit. And so he had confidence that they were indeed saved because their life demonstrated it. They had demonstrated they had received the gospel instead of just declaring it. And so I want to say to you this morning, guys, if you're going to be thanks-inducing, you got to do the same thing. You have to demonstrate, as the Word of God calls you here, it calls you to demonstrate this changed life. And here in the text, Paul actually lists out at least 9 characteristics here of a person that he saw in the Thessalonians of evidence of a changed life. And these are things that you and I, as we think about the Thessalonians as our example, that you and I can learn from. So for instance, look at verse 3. Here in verse 3, notice what he notes here. He notes their work of faith. He notes their labor of love. And he notes the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, we see that he notes that they imitated their preachers, who were also their Christian mentors. They also imitated Jesus, their Lord and Savior. And they received the teaching of the Word of God with great joy, despite being persecuted. So that's 4, 5, 6. And then notice finally in verse 9 and 10, what does he note? What does he say? This demonstrates that their lives have been changed. He says they were kind to God's messengers. And they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And they were waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. 7, 8, and 9. And that last one right there, that they were waiting on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, y'all, that's going to be a theme here in the book of 1 Thessalonians over and over again, and even into 2 Thessalonians. Like, that was one of the big questions that they had. Like, this whole second coming thing, when's it going to happen? And what's going to happen to those of us who are still alive? And what's going to happen to those who are already dead? Like, they had all kinds of questions on this list that they had sent back there along with Timothy to Paul. And guys, these 9 things here, I pray in the same way that you and I, that we would demonstrate these same thanks-inducing characteristics by the power of God. I pray that we would be great people of faith. Guys, that we would be bold and that we would step out as individuals and as a church, that we would be on the edge, so to speak, of where God is working, right? Not held up, you know, in a fortress, but out there on the very front lines, believing that God is able to do what God has said he'll do, that we would be people of faith, that we would work in faith. But not only that, he says, that they had a labor of love. And so I'm praying that you would labor for God because you love God. Listen, guys, I mean, when it comes to serving God, we don't do it because we have to. Yes, we've been commanded to serve God, but we don't do it out of a heart of duty. We do it out of a heart of delight. Man, listen, I get to serve God. And I think that's what he saw here in the Thessalonians, a heart that said, I long to serve God because I love God. I pray for you along with the Thessalonians here that you and I would steadfastly hope in Jesus Christ. We saw last week, or I mentioned last week there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that there's one hope. There is one hope. Along with that, we know that there's only one name under heaven by which man may be saved. And his name is what, church? Jesus Christ. So there's one hope, and that you would steadfastly hold on to that. But then he kind of changes there from the nature of their Christian faith to those that they are connecting with. I pray for you guys that you would imitate your pastors and your Christian mentors. I wonder this morning, who would be on your top 5 list? If you were to list the top 5 folks that you think imitate Jesus the best and that you want to be like, who would be in that top 5? And I'm not talking about the celebrities that you know. I'm not talking about the Billy Grahams or the Adrian Rogers, all right, or the John Pipers or the John MacArthurs. I'm not talking about those celebrity guys that let's be honest, we really don't know. We don't know those guys. I'm talking about the people who sit in pews around you, right? The people who shared Jesus with you when you were growing up, people who are in your family or in your community. Who are those top 5 people? And I pray that you have that list and that you're striving to imitate them, but also that you imitate them as they imitate Jesus. Now listen, that's the calling on your life, is to be like Christ. Even the name, when you take the name Christian, it literally means little Christ, right? That you're to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans in the eighth chapter says that God has foreknown us, he's fixed his love on us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means we look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, love like Jesus, that we imitate Jesus. And along with that, guys, same with the Thessalonians here, I pray that you would rejoice in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, regardless the cost. Now, let's be for real here. It really doesn't cost you a whole lot, does it? Right? I mean, right here, right now, right where you are right now in Alvaton, it doesn't cost you much. It costs you some time. But most likely, when you leave here, you're not going to be arrested. Someone in your family is not going to threaten to kill you, or all the things that we talked about there in the book of Revelation, where the real persecution is stirred up. And so that was not the case for the Thessalonians. Go back and read Acts 17. Go back and read Acts 17 right there where Paul and Silas and Timothy preached the gospel there in Thessalonica. They got ate up. People are like, y'all get out of here, man. Y'all are winning people to this crazy faith. Get out of town. And persecution stirred up, not only with Paul and Silas and Timothy, but with those who were there, who had converted to Christianity. But what does the scripture say here? That they rejoiced. That they couldn't get enough of the preaching and teaching. They longed and were hungry for the preaching of the Word of God. Guys, listen to me. There's a reason why there's a spiritual famine in the land. And one of the reasons is that preachers are not feeding you the fullness of the Word of God. But it's also because the appetites in our society are not hungry for the Word of God. Our appetites have been deadened by so many different things. And I pray that you would just have an awakening. If you're going to be this thanks-inducing Christian, that you'd have an awakening in your appetite and in your spirit for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, regardless of the cost. I pray also along with this that you'd be kind to God's messengers as the Thessalonians were, and praise God that you are. Pastor Will and I and Brother Dave, man, we are blessed. We are blessed right here to serve here along with the other pastors and ministers here at Eastwood. You guys are a blessing to us, and we praise God for you. And I pray that you just grow even in kindness even further to God's messengers. But here's the thing. Here's the eighth thing that I want to pray for you that Paul praised God for in the Thessalonians is that they turned from idols. And so I pray here this morning that you and I would turn from idols. Listen, the Lord knows. The Lord knows that there are idols. Listen, there are as many idols, maybe even more, in the city of Bowling Green and the surrounding region than there were even in Thessalonica. The only problem is that they don't look like the idols that were there in Thessalonica. They don't look like statues set up in a place where you can worship it. They don't look like little figurines that you can put in your pocket and carry around for you and touch and feel and offer food to and all of those things. It doesn't look like that, but believe you me, there are a multitude of idols right here in this region. And God is calling you and me to turn from them. You say, well, Ben, what is an idol? Anything that you love more than God. Anything that you're willing to sin to get or to do is an idol in your life. And anything you love more than God is an idol. And I pray that you and I would turn from those. But finally, he says here, I pray, and this is what I'm praying for you as we think about being thanks-inducing. I pray that you and I would long and patiently wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know when it's going to be. I mean, it could be today, right? It could. It could be today. But however long it'll be, I know, Lord, it's been to almost 2,000 years. I mean, what are you waiting on? Long for it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and wait for it. Don't give up hope, because God has promised that his son is coming again. These things all together, they manifested and they make abundantly clear that you and I are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you this morning, Eastwood. Don't just declare it. Demonstrate it. Live it out. And when you do that, people who love God will thank God for you. And even people that don't love God, if you'll be a blessing to them, they'll give thanks. They'll even say, thank God. They don't even believe in God, but they'll say, thank God, because they've heard other people say, thank God. If you'll be a blessing to them, then you and I will be a grace-transformed, thanks-inducing Christian. So again, I call you this morning, the Bible calls you this morning to demonstrate your reception of the gospel instead of just declaring it. But secondly, here this morning, Paul points us to a second action here that induces those around us to thanksgiving, and that is to spread that life and that hope on to others. You see, the Thessalonians, they didn't keep it to themselves. They were like a cup over, they were like a cup overflowing, kind of like my coffee cup this morning. Christy has bought us like this, like it's above my pay grade. You know what I'm saying? It's a coffee pot that is above my pay grade. It's got all these buttons and dials, and you got to pull this out and push that, and it's even got one of those little things that froths up your cream, and it's crazy, man. It's one of those ninja coffee pots. And so this morning I go in there, and I stick my coffee pot under there, and I'm like, I don't know. I mean, my coffee cup, and I'm like, I'm dialing, trying to get it dialed in, and I probably should have put it on large, but I put it on extra large, and that thing started brewing, and putting coffee down in it, and before I know it, it starts coming over the top of it and getting coffee everywhere, man. But that's what the Thessalonians did. They were so full of God that they began to overflow and getting on all of the people around them there in the region of Macedonia and even further. Look at verse 5 through 10 again. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so, guys, what he's saying here is that the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel led them to lived, changed lives. We've already talked about that. But their lives were so changed that the news of their transformation spread from Thessalonica into all of Macedonia and even into Achaia. And you say, well, how big was that? How far was that? Well, Macedonia, again, was a region there of northern Greece, and it combined several cities and the entire region there. Cities that you hear about in the scripture, like Thessalonica, of course, also Philippi, Berea. And Achaia was the southern province of Greece that included prominent cities that you've heard of, like Athens and Corinth. So it's kind of like saying this, like you people who live in Bowling Green, your life was so changed that the entire state of Kentucky heard about your transformation. And not only that, but it went south of the border. No, I'm not talking about Mexico. I'm talking about the state of Tennessee. They even heard about your transformation in the state of Tennessee. And so, in other words, word got around here. And they became famous for converting from paganism and from Judaism to being exemplary followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the names Johnny Cash and Brad Paisley, what are they famous for? Right, music, right? Playing the guitar, singing songs. When I say the names Michael Jordan and LeBron James, what are they famous for? I was going to run and jump off and do a Michael Jordan jump. No. They're famous for dunking basketballs, right? If I say the words Rachel Ray and Ree Drummond, what are they famous for? They're famous for cooking, right? That's the pioneer woman, you know? They're famous for cooking. Everybody knows them. If I say the name Joe Montana and Tom Brady, what are they famous for? Well, throwing a football, scoring TDs. Somebody said earlier, he must not have been a Tom Brady fan. No. Tom Brady is famous for deflating footballs. Deflategate, all right? But nevertheless, they threw a lot of touchdowns. And what were the Thessalonians famous for? Being followers of Jesus Christ. What if you became famous for being a follower of Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm not talking about national news here, although that'd be fine. But most likely, God will never give us that kind of platform where we're on CNN sharing the gospel or on a national publication or a radio program or whatever, things like that. God probably won't give us all that platform. But I promise you this, you can be famous for being a follower of Jesus Christ in your neck of the woods, right? In your subdivision, in your neighborhood, on your gravel road. I guarantee you, you can be famous in your house for being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what God is calling us to. I mean, what if people heard that your life had been so changed, and they begin to say, dude, what happened to Wes? What happened to Geraldine? What happened to Channon? What happened to Ian? What happened to Christy? They're on fire for Jesus. Listen, guys, that's the kind of bold followers of Jesus Christ that God desires us to be. That's the kind of life that is a thanks-inducing life for Christians around us. But it's not just living this new life. It's spreading the gospel as well that led to that life. Look here in the text. It says it right here in the text. Look at verse 7 and 8 and 9. For not only has the, verse 7, so that you became an example. So there's the life to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which we just talked about, point one here. Demonstrate that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So there it is, the two ministries. Word and deed. Faith lived out and faith shared. That's what God calls us to do. You know the old cliche that we always hear? Share the gospel and use words when necessary. Well, the truth of the matter is that words are always necessary. It is our job to give glory and credit to Jesus Christ who has saved us, guys. We need to tell people not only that Jesus has saved our souls and changed our lives, but we need to tell them, we need to give them hope how they can be changed as well. Unless they begin to worry. What if it's not for me? What if my life can't be changed? You need to tell them, my life was changed, and here's how yours can be changed too. Just like Aben Usman. Here's a picture of Aben. Aben Usman, there he is. And you actually can't, it's his silhouette. Because right now where he is, he's converted to Christianity. He used to be a fervent evangelizer for Islam. And where he is now, he cannot show his face or he would be murdered. But nevertheless, he is now a fervent evangelizer for Jesus Christ. He is living the new life and he's telling people about how they can have that new life as well. I think about people like Fady Gobriel. This is Fady right here. That's Fady. Fady once went to a church conference. He got invited to a church conference and he didn't want to go, but he went anyway. And he said, I'm at least going to enjoy this. And so he took a pocket full of drugs with him. I don't know if it was coke or weed or some kind of pill. I don't know what it was. But he was high and he was there at the conference. And even in the midst of that, Jesus Christ broke through and he got saved. And his life got transformed because somebody told him about Jesus. Praise God. Amen. I think about people like Anatoly Uskromirsky. Uskromirsky, who went in search. This is him right here. These are real people who went in search of his Jewish heritage. And along the way, guess who he met? The Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ changed his life. I think about people like Bernie Carbo. Bernie, if you're a baseball fan, that name may ring a bell. He used to play for the Red Sox in the 1970s. He was in the World Series. He was a World Series hero. And he was on the brink of suicide at some point before he ran into a retired pastor who shared Jesus with him. And then his life was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, I say to you, listen to me, spread that life. Don't keep it just inside your house or inside your church or inside your car. Let it spill out of your cubicle and wherever you are, that people might have hope in Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, demonstrate and not just declare that you're a follower of Jesus and spread that life and that hope to others, you will be a thanks-inducing Christian, a grace transformed, thanks inducing Christian. Here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. Guys, may you live such a life for Jesus that people, when they think about you, they just gotta give thanks to God for you.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.